We're going to read the Bible now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. My brother will preach in a few moments. So we'll read 2 Corinthians 5. Just read the whole chapter, is that okay? For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance but not in heart. If we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. So reads God's most precious word.
By way of introduction, let me read one portion from the commentary written by one Englishman. He was commenting on that passage from scriptures. He put this illustration before he went to expound it. The newspaper reporter was incredulous. A young woman had just won a competition. The first prize was a three-week trip around the world, the chance of a lifetime. And she had given it up in order to stay with a friend as she went into hospital to face a crucial and terrifying operation. I mean, went on the reporter, surely she'd have understood. There must have been other people who could have been with her. The young woman remained silent, pursing her lips. Eventually, seeing she wasn't going to get away with saying nothing, she burst out. All right, you really want to know? You think I am crazy? But what none of you know is what she did for me 3 years ago. I was on drugs and couldn't stop. It got worse and worse. My family threw me out. She was the only person who looked after me. She mopped me down when I threw up. She changed my clothes. She took me to the hospital. She talked to the doctors. doctors, she made sure I was coming through it. She helped me with the court case. She even helped me get a job. She just loved me, so did I have any choice? Now that she's sick herself, it's the last thing I can do to stay with her. That's far less than she did for me. And he goes on telling this, the logic of love overweighs all other logic known to the human race. And is it true that people who are motivated by love, they have given to humanity the most staggering examples of their sacrificial deeds and the most wonderful example of humanity. But in our text, I'm going to concentrate not on all chapter, but seven verses from 11 to 17. In our text, Paul is talking about similar kind of love, but which even supersedes any other love known to people, the love of Christ himself. He explains to Corinthians why he behaves as he does. If you are familiar with this church, you for sure know how many problems Paul was having with this church. Just a few examples. Either from the influence from outside or from within the church, there were people who accused Paul of being not sincere in preaching the gospel. That he was not doing this, that he was a hypocrite, that he was a not brave person. He wanted to gain his disciples, pupils, in order to have some profit from them. Because in that culture, it was very widespread when there was some philosopher or some teacher, and he would have some followers. They would financially support him. And people in Corinthian church, they would, looking at some Paul's behavior, they said that he is actually not very clear in his heart. So just accusing Paul of this. And it's interesting that Paul, when he tries to defend his apostleship, his apostolic ministry, he does not say, Corinthians, you are wrong. You are not right in thinking about me like you think. But what he is doing, we can, if you take any commentary or New Testament survey, you would see that they would divide this epistle, and they would put a portion in the middle, and that would be about New Testament ministry. Paul, instead of making a lot of excuses, he just goes and expounds the very nature of New Testament ministry. He is talking about a lot of things, as we've just in this chapter about this great ministry of reconciliation, and then we were reading before this about Holy Spirit and a lot of interesting things. So when he started actually in chapter 2, he was writing from verse 12, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. And he was then this topic he resumed only in chapter 7. You can have a look, chapter 7, verse 5 and 6. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So he is coming to this topic again. He is resuming his main thoughts. But What about this almost five chapters begin that? Paul was doing just a little literature digression. He was expounding this nature of New Testament ministry. What does it mean to be a minister in the New Testament? What does it mean to serve the Lord when you came to know Christ? And our passage, which I invite you to have a look, 7 verses, 5, 11, 70s, those who study this epistle, they would say that this is the heart of Paul's message in this epistle. So, when we come to the first part, verses 11, 13, it begins with words, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That was the part of apostles' mission, to persuade people. And this term, as your dictionary says, to persuade means to strive to convince by means of argumentation. But it's interesting for us what Paul was persuading, about what? What he was talking, of course he was doing this with his passion, with love for people, but what he was persuading. And in light of previous verse, we can read, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body. So, Paul was persuading people, all people, Christians and unchristians, that all people have appeared before the Christ, judgment seat of Christ, to give answer for everything they've done. This is the very important, but probably the one of most neglected segment of gospel preaching, the judgment of God upon unrepented sinners. Nowadays, we tend to be too shy or too scared to announce topic of this sort. Let me just quote one of your author. He says, it was not long ago that hellfire and brimstone preaching was a staple of the evangelical diet. But now we do not see this a lot about this very important. I wouldn't say that this is the heart of the gospel, because we know that the heart of the gospel is Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. But we should recognize that for Paul, it was essential starting point of the gospel. For Paul, it was of his evangelion. What about us? Does the fact of the inescapable accountability to Christ as judge is clear in our message? But let us come back to Paul's passion and concern in persuading. So he was doing persuading people very sincerely, but when people looked as he was doing this, they were thinking, well, why is he so persuasive? Why does he want to preach like that? And this all kind of bad thoughts were going around Paul. And he says that actually he is plain before God. Something that Corinthians think about him. He was very disappointed by Corinthians. As another very interesting quotation from one author, he was thinking about that passage he wrote, when relationship among people of faith breaks down, the situation constitutes a denial of the gospel of God. So for Paul, it was not just the problem between him and the church. He understood that the gospel was under the threat when there is a disunity in the church. And he was very open, therefore he was just wanted to regain their love, to have a fellowship with Corinthians renewed. And the, as a practical point for us as Christians, the territory between the church leadership and church is very sensitive. And when we see at church history, the devil always likes to put his finger on this fragile territory. And the scriptures, they call pastors' leadership to be very open before the church, to trust them, but in turn, church must be also very open, supportive. If they have some question, if they do not understand what pastor does, elders do, so they can come, they can ask, not talking behind the shoulders, but in Christian unity, we have to find an answer. For Paul, it was very significant for the church to have this unity. In verse 13, it's a very significant verse, but it's slightly difficult. What does it mean that when Paul says that, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you? There are a lot of explanation in that passage, but it's clear that what Paul is talking about, that he is working not for his benefit, but for Corinthians and for God. He is not selfish in that. But usually they interpret this. There are three main interpretations of that passage. One is talking about that Paul's critics accuse him of religious obsession, which can be seen in his fanatical work and jealousy. When I was studying this passage, I came across a very interesting example. The author who support this view, he says, a story about Kipling, this famous writer. He described somewhere as during the circumnavigation, General Booth is a prominent man from the Army of Salvation, probably you know. General Booth arrived on board the vessel. He was accompanied by the crowd of members of the Salvation Army who beat tambourines and drums. This made finicky Kipling's soul indignant. Later, when he got to know the general closer, Kipling told him how he has no respect to such things. "Young man," said Booth, "if I was able to win at last one more soul for Christ, standing on my head and beating my drum kicks, I'd learn that." And people accused Paul about this fanatical, very religious, as they would say, attitude. Some of them say that Paul is speaking about his visions, he's talking in tones, but probably text says us about Paul's openness before Corinthian Christians. He wanted to be open, and this openness, when some people are very open before you and do this very emotionally, you became very suspicious about them. And Paul was preventing them from thinking like that. He did not want them to discourage the Christian course. He wanted them to persuade that he was open before them, that in his ministry he was planned before the Lord and them. Now, when he just said the reason, because of the fear of the Lord, he was ministering because that he will give his answer before judgment seat of Christ, then in verses 14-15, he explained even in a more prominent way his motives. He says about Christ's love. When we move to another country, everything changes. We must learn new language, new laws, new rules of behavior. I told you how I came first time to UK. It was completely different for me. I had to really learn everything anew. But when we enter verses 14 and 15, it's such another world. This world is Messiah world. And there are completely different rules, laws there. But all these rules and laws are subordinated to one driving force, the main motivator, love of Christ. If you are familiar with the history of the story of Zinzendorf, it's a German landlord who once came across a painting on which a suffering Christ was portrayed. And he as if spoke to those who were looking at the picture. And there was an inscription in Latin: "That's all I've done for you, and what have you done for me?" And those simple Christ words, which were taken from that passage we just learned, we've just read, opened the eyes of that young man. And we know how generous he became. He founded orphanages, charity houses for widows, supported missionary movement, even gave a part of his land to Moravian brethren who fled from persecutions. Because he had known Christ and his richness of his mercy, his life became resembling Christ's generosity, mercy, and compassion. And when Paul describes how the love of Christ has an impact upon our soul, he uses the Greek word synecho. This is a very simple word, but it consists of two words. Syn means together, and echo, have. So the idea is hold together to prevent something from falling apart. And from this idea, there are two meanings, like compel, control, and negative, restrict or restrain. Ancient authors, they used this term to describe when the river banks, when the river flows, its banks like doing synecho, they hold together the stream of the water. And the idea is very simple but very powerful, that Christ upholds us in such a way that we cannot do other thing, just love. That we are so constrained. Your different translation, Bible translation, show this difficulty. Your translators use many different words, like love of Christ compels, controls, overwhelms. There are very interesting stories, movies, where the main character, actually he or she likes lying, likes saying something, and suddenly something happens to these people, and they just cannot. They want to say a liar, but they cannot. They just have to say truth because something happened to them. But for Christians, we do not have this dichotomy within us. Yes, Christ's love is compels us. It controls everything, all our motives. But our hearts, they have been so changed. That in the last passage, when we read, Paul is talking about new creation. And for just human mind, it's not possible. How can we love when we are cursed? How we can love when we are wronged? How can we love? But this radical transformation in our hearts, which Jesus Christ made, is so powerful, and His love is so powerful that we can actually do this. Even we have no choice but love. That's a very powerful word. As maybe you know, this famous story about Saint Augustine, when he returned to his hometown after his conversion in Milan, his former girlfriend called to him, "Augustine, Augustine, it is I," she said. He turned to her and said, "Yes, but it is not I." Where there is no radical change of attitude toward life and self, there is no conversion. And as the consequences, there is no new attitude to people. Paul is talking about that we do not love people in accordance with the flesh. Even though we have known, he says before, Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Again, it's a very difficult passage. What does it mean to know Christ according to flesh, and to know him according to what? And some other text, as in Galatians and Romans, says that when Paul is talking about according to the flesh, for example, in Galatians, but just as that time who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. So for Paul, according to flesh, it means to judge according to this worldly ways. And he says that when this radical change in man happened, they cannot judge Christ. They cannot just regard him as a man, as a teacher, prophet. They come to him as to the Lord. And therefore they cannot judge other people according to flesh. As probably he is hinting at Corinthians what they were doing when they were judging Paul like that. And he says, therefore we do not regard now anyone according to the flesh. In concluding this sermon, just one illustration of that point. One young lady got married. This story happened in the United States to a very able and successful man. In his early years, he has already been in the rank of major. He was a military man. And as this young girl with the husband came to visit her parents, who were farmers and lived in the countryside, they were sitting around the table in the evening having meal. There was also one lady invited for dinner, elderly lady from the church. She asked this girl's husband whether he knows Christ. And he quite arrogantly replied that he does not need her Christ. Well, what would you feel, what would you say in turn as a reply? But these words just reduced her to tears. She was so affected with the heartedness of this man. But such unpredictable behavior of this lady had also unpredictable effect upon this major. He was moved with the lady's behavior. And the story tells that he was praying in the local church before Christ shortly after. And if we just do the same, of course I do not encourage you to, when you share the gospel, probably it won't work. But this story tells that this lady, she was looking upon this young man not according to flesh. Because under this arrogant mask, she was able to see the human being who is in need of Christ. And therefore her behavior was completely different as this young man expected. And I just encourage you that the Lord bless our heart with such attitude to people. And this attitude can come only when Christ's love dominates our controls, our motives, our hearts, thinking. And as a consequence, we should remember that by perceiving this attitude, other people can come to Christ and also know his love. Amen.